Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Count it a privilege to come over here and break the bread of life for all of you. So as was already mentioned a little bit, I think as we think about today, March 31st, 2024. If we look on the calendar, it says it's Easter. And if we think about Easter, I think we all have, as children of God, it means something different to us than it does to somebody who has no faith. And it's interesting how that word can have two different meanings. How many of us are here are happy that Christ died?
Amen.
Now, you guys aren't very spiritual. You're happy that someone died?
Yeah.
But it's because we know truth, amen?
He didn't stay dead.
That's right, he didn't stay dead. You know, Good Friday, Stalafidach, as a lot of us know it, very big holiday in my background. But, you know, it means nothing. If the resurrection hadn't happened, the death would have meant nothing.
Right.
It's the resurrection that made the death, is what made the death valuable. For my message today, I don't necessarily want to talk about Easter, the holiday, but I do want to talk about something that I mentioned, and that's, if we look on the calendar and we read that day, it means something very different to us than it does to a lot of people. And we have different ways of identifying things. And the title of my message today is Our Identity in Christ. I only realized late last night that my message is very geared towards the youth. And there is no youth here.
Hey, brother. We're full young. Come on.
But you know what? I think, like you said, brother, I think we're still young enough here that this modern theology that's going on in the world, I think, affects us too. It's not just, I think it affects the youth a lot more, but it does affect us in a very big way. What the world around us is trying to create is it's trying to create an identity that is fluid. Something that's not solid, something that's not concrete. Because that's our main being. Everything that we do and everything, it's all in our identity. And if you can keep that fluid, movable, move it around, and never have anything solid to put your hand on, you're going to be a mess. So the first thing I like to do is when I want to kind of preach on something, I like to make sure I have my definitions all right. So I decided I was just going to see what the word identity means. And it didn't really come as a surprise, but yet it did. I got three different examples here. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. And I'm just like, huh? Am I too close to that speaker? So the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. That's a little bit more on my level of English. I have an app on my phone, and it's a dictionary app, and it says that identity means sameness, identicalness, the quality of fact of several specified things being the same. So we can see from just these dictionaries, they can't even figure it out. But it's something that is so fundamental. It's something that is so important. I'll give a few examples here of the way different ways identity works. You know, if I was to rob a convenience store, to the clerk, I would be a bald fat guy with a beard. To the police, I would be a thief. I'm sorry, I don't identify as any of those. That may be what I look like, that may be what I've done, but that is not my identity. And that's what the world likes to do. They like to label us. And we like it. We like to pick up labels based on things that we like, based on things that we do, based on how we look. And that's what the world wants, because the world wants us to put our confidence in those things. But that's not what God wants. God wants our identity to be in Jesus Christ, in His salvation, in what He's done for us. And as Christians, one thing, depending on how our makeup is or whatever, we can often take the, like I said, if I stole something, then I am a thief, amen? But my past failures don't defy who I am. They might defy what I've done. And as Christians, so often, we look to our past and we see mistakes and failures that we've made, and we look there and we think that's who we are. But that's not true. If we've made mistakes in the past, if we've had failures in our lives, that's not who we are. That's what we walked away from. For those of us who are farmers in here, okay, yeah, so modern farmers have it a little bit easier. But for those of us who are old-fashioned farmers, if you want a nice straight furrow when you're plowing, what do?
GPS.
Yeah, in a modern tractor, you set your GPS and whip out your phone and... beep, beep, beep. Oh, we're done. We're at the end. Let's turn around.
You look to the front.
You look to the front. Do you take your eyes off of... Do you find a marker? Do you take your eyes off of it? No. You stay focused. You look at something, and that's where you go, and you don't look to the side. You may say, well, I can't do that. I'm not a farmer. Okay, well, go cut your grass. You can do the same thing when you cut your grass. You want nice straight lines in your grass, you pick something in the far distance, and you stay focused. I guarantee you, if you take your eyes, you can just go like this, especially if you look behind you, you will be able to tell exactly where you did that when you look back after you're at the other end. That's why God gives us the analogy that He who has put His hands to the plow, looking back. It's an analogy that people back then would have understood. And I think we can now see. When we look back and we focus on our past, we're going to make present mistakes. That's not how God wanted it. God does not want us to... God does not dig up our past. He does not want us to do it either. Those are not our identifying factors. They might affect us and... Well, even... Okay, so I'm a thief. I robbed a convenience store. It's on my record. Does it stay on there forever? If you get a ticket, does it stay on there forever?
No.
Even our society knows that those things need to go away. So why is it that us Christians struggle so much to put them away? There's consequences for sins and mistakes, amen. But those things are eventually put away. And that's what God expects us to do. God expects us to leave our past and our failures behind us. So as people, we have a desire to be connected and to belong. And God is the one who put that in us. If we go back to Genesis, and I won't turn there. I think we're all very familiar with it. If we look at the picture in Genesis, we see God, we see Adam, we see Eve, and we see an intimate relationship. God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam hears God. Adam didn't go to church to hear God. And that's the way God intended it. But the fall of man, lots of other things that went wrong, sin, everything, it destroyed those things. It created an inability somehow, which I don't have the answers to, but it does, things just don't work like that anymore. And of course, God knew that was going to happen. And if we look through history, if we look through the ages, there's different things that came up to feed that desire inside of us to belong, to cling on to something. And it came in the form of kingdoms. It came in the form of gangs, of cults, and something much better, churches. And something much worse, social media. If we look at a gang, if we look at a cult, you'll find that their members are very connected. They have each other's backs. You mess with one, you mess with them all. That's empowering. That's security. That's safety. That's why gangs are so appealing, especially to young men and boys. Because it's security. These guys got my back. I belong. I'm part of something. Cults. A lot of cults, we don't even know they exist. Think about the amount of collaboration that's required for that to work. These people work together. These are all things that God didn't intend, yet they work so well. But they all create evil and wickedness. And we have the church, which is supposed to bring those things, but yet it's a struggle. And then we have social media, which does the exact opposite. If you look at social media, this isn't a message against social media or anything like that. I'm sure it has places. I myself am not a big social media kind of guy. But as part of my job, I do use forums a lot, which are a form of social media. And it's funny, you go on to a, let's say in my job, I'm going to a truck forum. And man, there's a lot of garbage on there. Everybody's arguing about what's better. This brand, that brand, everything. Well, I own this brand, so I identify with this brand. You know, man, if your security is in the vehicle you drive, that must be pretty depressing when it breaks down. Leaves you stranded beside the road. And then you get the guys that didn't want to be part of the channel a general truck channel. Let's say, nope, we're gonna make a Ford channel. We're just gonna, you know what they do on those forums? All they do is talk about problems. The problems they're having. Great forums. If you want to fix something. But do we see that this is all just, it's fluff? It's stuff that's designed to consume our time. There's good information on there if you can comb through it. But this is not where we want our security to be in. We don't want our security to be in the thumbs up or whatever. I hear Facebook is for old people. I don't know what this one is, but whatever. I don't know what Instagram has for whatever. But whatever, is that where our security is? Should I start an Instagram page on my beard.
Take pictures every morning. Just, you know, do it right. Talk about all the
chemicals I use on it. Make it look good. You wish you could have a beard like this? We laugh, but brothers and sisters, it's real. It's real. And all of a sudden, someone doesn't like my beard. And I'm cut. Oh, I get depressed. I start drinking. We think it's ridiculous. And amen, it is. But it's real. Our young people, not necessarily our young people, hopefully not, but it is still, I think, a temptation. But for young people, it's very real. Their confidence and their identity, especially people who are not of the household of faith, like they have nothing. Remember what I said in the beginning, God created us to be connected. God created us to be in each other's lives. He didn't create us to be these people who sit alone in a room somewhere on a phone or on a computer and be connected to the internet, to other people in that form. That's not how God created us. But that's the way the world wants us to be. Because that kind of identity and that kind of security is fluid. And you can't carry it in your hands. You can't. It's not concrete. If our security is in Christ and in Him alone, we are secure. Amen? If our security is in this congregation, if our security is in Victory Fellowship or Victory Christian Fellowship, my security is in Salem Christian Fellowship, there's a good chance that I'm going to get hurt. What if the church fails? If my security is in Brother Will, there's a good chance I might get hurt. What if Brother Will fails? Sorry, brother, I don't, another personal. I just know you're a man, you wouldn't take that personally. So. But do we see, there's nothing wrong with being part of the church. There's nothing wrong with having a close friendship and looking up to someone. But that's not where our security is. That's not lock, stock, and barrel where we plug everything in. It's a help. Our security is in Christ and in Him alone. And if our security is in that, I think we would find that a lot of church problems would go away. Being secure in Christ gives us freedom. Not to do whatever we want, but it gives us freedom to obey Him and for Him to rule our lives. And if our lives are ruled by Christ, then a lot of the other problems just kind of go away. That's the way God ordained it. God did not ordain the church to be a club, cult, or anything like that. God wanted the church to be a place where people could securely meet, where we could help each other. But He didn't want our security and everything to be in that. God wants a relationship with us. And God wants our security to be in Him. Because people will fail us. People will fail us. People will... They'll hurt us. So as we go through life and we say that we are secure in Christ, well, then I have some questions. How many of us here believe in the forgiveness of sins? Amen. So what's that mean?
We're forgiven.
That's right. Well, what does that mean?
Amen. That's right.
There's no wrong answer, brother. Do we identify as a child of God? What's that mean? Do we identify as a Christian? What does that mean? See, we have to answer these questions to ourselves. Somebody else is going to ask us, you're a Christian? What's that mean? You're forgiven? What does that mean? If we have the answers in ourselves, do we think about that? Do we ever think about, I'm forgiven? What does that mean? What does that mean if I'm forgiven? I'm a child of God. What does that mean? Do we think about those things? They have to be real. We have to answer those simple questions. They have to be real, because what that will do is that will concrete our identity in Christ. I was kind of hoping there would be something here I could write on, but we'll just have to do this by memory. In Bible school, I taught at Bible school. There was a brother there. He was teaching on, I think it was a Christian worth and stuff like that. And there was a phrase he put up on the board that I really appreciated, and I got his permission to use it. So I want, we're going to have to do this by memory. And I'm just going to kind of break this down and go through it. And what this is supposed to do is it's supposed to help us to just concrete our identity in Christ. And really, I'm going after, a lot of us might not struggle with our identity in Christ. And that's great. And hopefully this just can help fill in some cracks that might be in there. And if there's someone here that really struggles with their identity and those types of things, then maybe this can be a help to you. But it was I'm a naturally fairly confident person, and this was still a very big blessing to me. So I trust it will be to you. So if we identify as a child of the King, a child of Christ, a Christian, then in Christ, I am a chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and blameless child of God, which makes me a significant, fulfilled, satisfied, successful, joyful, and secure person. Amen. Now, that might sound like that came out of some self-help book, and sure, you'd have to take out quite a few words in there. But, so we've taken that now, it sounds real good. Well, and one thing that I always encourage, and I encourage anybody to do it here with my preaching here this morning. As part of, as a church, as children of God, we should be open to each other and hold what I am saying up against the light of the scriptures. If I stand up here and I deceive you, of course that's my responsibility, that's my bad. But you, as a congregation, you also have a part in it. You have to, and that goes with all teachers. Brother John was sharing about watching other preachers and stuff, and I do the same. But I think even Brother John would testify there's a lot of traction there. Do we know how to identify it? This day and age, with the access of information that we have to be more alert than ever to know what the real truth is and what isn't. So let's take this. In Christ, I am a chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and blameless child of God, which means I am a significant, fulfilled, satisfied, successful, and joyful, secure person. Well, let's hold that up against the scriptures. We'll start with number one. Is I am chosen. And again, I'm not going to pick all the scriptures that talk about being chosen. I'm just going to pick one scripture for most of these and just kind of expand on that a little bit. And it's, John, if you would have just kept on reading. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name of the Father, or in ask of my Father in my name, he will give it you. Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? As we sit here this morning, do we believe that? Do we believe that God has chosen us?
Yes.
We need to make this real. We need to think about it. God has chosen us. Why? Why has God chosen us? He has chosen us that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. In this context, it's safe to say that whatsoever, and I think you did share this, brother, I thought you stopped a few verses sooner, but whatever we ask of the Father, he will give it to us. And I can testify here that God has given me everything that I have ever asked for in this context. And much more. I can testify to that, truly. That doesn't mean that I could have whatever I wanted. We have to know the difference. Because remember, we're talking about our goal here is Christ, and our goal is bringing forth fruit, and that it should remain. You are accepted. Romans 15:7. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And this would be something that would be very, that we could really apply in a church setting. That we must do the same. Christ received us. Wherefore, it says Christ has also received us to the glory of God. I'm just going to flip this verse around. Wherefore, receive ye one another. If we look at the way Christ has received us, are we receiving our brothers and sisters in the same way? You see how that as we go through this, we're getting further and further away from self. And whereas if we look at social media in a lot of these places, what do they focus on? They focus on self. They focus on your truck. They focus on your car. They focus on your hairdo. They focus on your physical fitness. They focus on what music you listen to, the activities that you play, hobbies that you have. But they're all the same. And I'm not saying that any of those things are necessarily wrong. But a worship of those things are always wrong. And having our identity in those things will not turn out good for us. Think about if our identity is in our ability. If my identity was in my physical fitness, then I could work really hard on that. But you know what? There would come a time where that would just be over. I would be past my best before date. And I would eventually get to my expiry date. Two different things. If you ever want to buy something discounted for yourself, okay? But that's not what my security is. My security is in Christ and in knowing that God has work for me to do. And for me to live the most fulfilling life that I can here on earth, I'm going to obey that call and do the work that God has for me. That's what's going to bring me fulfillment. Ye are redeemed. Colossians 1, 12 to 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's a very powerful statement. That's just a, if we think about that, it's just a phrase with a whole bunch of words. But if we actually seek the meaning, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen?
Amen.
Are we tormented? Are we battling thoughts in our minds? He says he's delivered us from it. Do you believe it? Do you take it personally? Or is this written for someone else? You are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say that in subclause 1, section A, subsection B3, this is the exception. The Bible is not... How many of us here have ever read legal documents?
Read what?
A legal document. How many of us have read the Bible? Amen. I don't see any hands up. What's wrong? Two different things. Amen?
Amen.
It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from, or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says to forgive us our sins. There's no clauses. There's no subsections. It's just plain and simple. Of course, we have to confess those sins. There's a form of humility there that's required. And the reason that humility is there is if we can't see that this certain thing in our lives or whatever is sin, then God can't forgive it. Because we need to see it as sin first. And that's why that clause is there, that if we confess our sins. You are blameless. Philippians 2:15 says that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's do that. When we go to town, when we are out and about, do we not only, like a lot of us, we do look different than the world does for various reasons. But what about in our speech, in our action, in our interactions with our business partners, our work? How does that look? I was once in a situation, well, not many situations, but one situation that I can really remember. I had a customer, and he had two bad blueberries on his car. And the work got done when I wasn't around, and he got one of my guys to only replace the one blueberry first to see if it was noisy, and then he took it for a drive. No, it's still noisy, so it must be the other one. So we put that one in, and then it was quiet. Well, he came back to me, and he says, well, it only needed the one, because the one didn't make a difference. So I took both the wheel bearings out of the scrap bin and I laid them on the counter and I said, which one do you want me to put back in your car? He says, well, no, I don't want any of them back in my car. I said, you want me to give you the one for free? Mm-hmm.
I said, okay, let's do that.
He was a happy customer. Amen. He's a customer for years. So I went back to my supplier and I called my supplier and I said, hey, can you give me a break on these wheel bearings? I told him the situation. He's like, oh yeah. He goes, just throw one of them back in the box, ship them back under warranty. I said, no, I can't do that. He goes, oh, come on, Henry. He goes, it's a multi-billion dollar company. A wheel bearing that's worth $300-$400, they're not going to notice it. And he said, besides, I'm the manager in the store. I gave you permission. I said to him, no. I said, I don't serve you. I serve God. I said, think about this. If I'm doing this, if I'm going to lie to that company, that multi-billion dollar company, I said, you better believe it, I'm going to lie to you. I'm either a liar or I'm not. There's no in between. Do we shine as lights? I was able to minister to this man in a very personal way years down the road. This manager. Because he knew I was an honest man of integrity. It cost me a few hundred dollars. Was it worth it? Yeah, it was. Do we shine as lights in the world? And there's many different ways that we could, or many different scriptures that we could to say to possibly even better explain these things. And I've just chosen a few and hopefully whetting your appetite to go search this out yourself. So I'm just going to read the catchphrase there again. In Christ, I am a chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and blameless child of God, which makes me a significant, fulfilled, satisfied, successful, joyful and secure person. So we are significant. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." We are significant. How do we know our significance? It says we are his workmanship. We are created in his image, in God's image. Do you want to know what God looks like? Go look in the mirror. You might not physically look like that. But we're created in his image. We're created for his glory. We are created to fulfill his work. What was the when man was originally in the Garden of Eden? It was a happy and blissful time. But do we ever think about that? Do we ever think about God had given Adam something to do? What was his job? That's right, his job was to tend the garden. Brothers and sisters, that hasn't changed. This world is still a garden. Mind you, it's very far from where Eden originally was. But this garden still needs tending. And it's still our calling from God to tend this garden. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. That works thing is kind of, I know it can be a little bit sticky topic for some people, but I always say it this way. Salvation is free. Amen. There's no cost to us attached to that, necessarily. I'm going to explain it very simply, okay? Salvation is free. But a fulfilling Christian life is not. A fulfilling Christian life will be filled with works for Jesus Christ. Why else does the Bible talk about fruit so much? Salvation is free. But a fulfilling Christian life is not. Ye are fulfilled. I'm going to turn to some scriptures for this one. I want to read a little bit longer, or a little bit more scripture on this one. Just a verse. So if you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses, starting in verse 25 here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than remnant? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sounds pretty fulfilling to me. Basically, God is saying that you won't lack anything that you need. Well, brother, how come there's people out there that are hungry and naked and sick and all these other things, and some of them are Christians? Maybe that's what they need. God didn't say he was going to give you a pampered life, that he wasn't going to have any trials. Do we want faith? I mentioned to a few brothers here already, but how many of us have been to the Ark Encounter? You see those shirts there, Faith Like Noah? Who here wants faith like Noah? Are you ready to live like Noah? If you want faith like Noah, you gotta live like Noah. Faith, God doesn't stand up in the clouds and somebody says, hey Lord, give me faith, and he goes, there you go, son. That's not how it works. You want faith? Okay, trials are coming. Because that's how you build faith. Muscles aren't built by watching someone do a workout. Or by thinking about it. Muscles are built by getting on that bench and pumping that iron. You can't look at someone and get their faith. Faith is a muscle. Use it or lose it. So, when God says that we are fulfilled, it means that he's given us everything that we need. Maybe we just need to change our mind to line up with his line of thinking. We might think that our current situation is not what we need. But I think if we take a look at our current situation and we look at the blessings that God has given us in it, I think we'll be tremendously blessed. God loves his dear children. God has a desire to give us a fulfilling life. You are satisfied. Matthew 5, 6, turning back here a little bit. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Be satisfied is one of those things that it's very interesting. How many of us here have ever been really hungry, and then we eat a meal, and we're full, but we're not satisfied. There's a lot of things in life that are happening. Try going on the meat, cheese, and egg diet. You're full, but you're not satisfied. Amen? But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be. If we're not satisfied in our Christian walk, then maybe we need to change our taste buds. Maybe we're hungering after the wrong stuff. See, often we just think about, well, maybe I just need to eat something different. And we end up overeating. I know I do. It's like I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. What else can I eat? No, how about you just change the way you think? You're full. You don't need any more. You just want more. Because you didn't get that dopamine rush on that Coca-Cola or that really sweet thing or whatever, ice cream. And that's just food. We can apply that to lots of different areas of our lives. There's so many things in life that are, in the grand scheme of things, are really bad for us, like ice cream and sour candies. I like sour candies. But I don't think it's a sin to eat those things. In moderation. But the world does not understand moderation, it seems like. You are successful. Now this one is a little bit tricky because success often is associated with material wealth and all those things. But that's not the kind of success that I'm necessarily talking about. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." That is very empowering. If we think about it, what's the gateway to our heart? It's our minds. If we control our thoughts, Satan won't be able to affect our heart. Mind is the gateway. He says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." We can have success in that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart." James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Just a few verses on how you can be successful. Not necessarily making money or growing a big business or becoming wealthy, but you can be successful in controlling your thoughts. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you really believe that? It didn't say I can do some things. I can do all things. These are verses that we all know. But do we really take them seriously? Do we really stop and think about the words? "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Are the desires of our heart good and pure? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humility is one of those things that is very hard for most people, not for all. And humility can, sometimes some things, they look humble, but they're not. And I think we've all seen that. God wants genuine humility, letting go of our own desires and our own thoughts. Clinging on to his. You are joyful. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He repeated himself. Probably because Paul knew it wasn't easy. I actually do want to read a little bit more on that one. Yeah. You want to turn there, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to read here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. He's giving us the formula how to control our minds. It's not a secret. He tells us right there. That's the secret to being joyful. Think on those things. If you have a thought, you're thinking about something, run it through that filter. It says that he's going to keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ so that you can have joy. You are secure. There are so many verses here. But one of my favorite ones, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the exception? That's right. The exception is the unbeliever. But if you are a believer here this morning, there is no exception. God died for everyone. Amen?
Yes.
But people can choose to reject him. But that's their choice. It was not something that God did. God gave us a free will. And if we choose to exercise it that way, that's our problem, not his. Our security is in the promise of God. Proverbs 3:26 said, for God shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And I just think about that. As we, for those of us who are a little bit older, have a little bit more life experience, we're going to have more things in our minds where God has done these things for us. But I just think about that verse, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When I think about that verse, I think about years ago, I had somebody threaten to sue me. And I think about it. Back then it was one of the only times in my life where I had actually lost sleep over something. I'm generally a very good sleeper. Not so much anymore as I get older, but anyways. And I couldn't remember just the anxiety, the fear, and it was this torment, this internal torment. It robbed me of all my peace. It robbed me of all my joy. It robbed me of everything that would make me profitable in the kingdom of God. And I can remember coming to the point where I was just like, you know what? This isn't worth it. I'm hanging on to my stuff. Because that's all he can take from me. all this grief, this anxiety, this torment, it's all coming from my stuff. Yeah, but I worked so many years for all of it. Doesn't matter. Can't take away my faith. That's what's the most important. The Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. And he did in that particular situation, but that doesn't mean that God always will. And we have to be okay with that. We have to be submitted to his will, not ours. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you." Does that bring any security to you? I know there's a mansion waiting in heaven for me. Is that the same mansion that we call mansion here on earth? I don't know. You know what? I don't care. Because Christ is there. That's what I care about. I'm not, my security isn't in that mansion. My security is in the fact that Christ himself said that. He goes and prepares a place for me. I don't care what it is. It's with him. It gives me security. Need that catchphrase here again. I am a chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and blameless child of God, which makes me a significant, fulfilled, satisfied, successful, joyful, and secure person. Do you ever notice it's often our individuality that gets us into trouble? If we think about maybe some problems that we've lately had, or whatever, because we're all gonna have problems in our lives. We can have things that affect us in different ways, whether it's at work, whether it's in church, whether it's in our marriage, in our relationship to our brother and sister, whatever. It was likely due to our individuality, amen? It was likely due to something that we have in ourselves that got us into trouble. In my family, my brother Jake and I are known as the vocal ones. And yet him and I get into the most trouble. But does that affect us? If we have a certain character trait, and someone always mentions that, hey, you have this character trait, you have that character trait. Is there security in our character traits? My security is not in the fact that I'm a vocal person. That is what I do. I voice my opinion unless I'm asked not to, or I'm in a situation where that's not profitable. But that's not whom I identify as. I identify as the child of the King. I identify as a Christian. I identify as, the catchphrase says, my individuality, my personalities and everything, I want to use them for God's ability. I want to use them for his glory, for his kingdom. I've been told that I can be stubborn. Well, I'm going to use my ability to be stubborn. I'm going to apply it to my faith, and I'm going to be stubborn in my faith. Amen. You want me to move away from my faith? I'm going to be very stubborn. But when a brother or a sister approaches me about something in my life, I'm going to lay that aside. because that personality trait doesn't identify me. Because I want to become more like Christ. I can use those, whatever you want to call them, personality traits or whatever. I can use them to my advantage. But that doesn't mean I have to be stubborn in every situation in my life. It doesn't defy me. I didn't join the Facebook page where the stubborn people are all on. Stubborn Facebook page. Imagine that. That would be horrible. It's very interesting, you know, as I'm almost done here, I'm going to wrap up here. As we look at social media and the different things that social media can provide, feeling sometimes belonging to a certain group, or, you know, I could pick a couple of brothers in here who are maybe bald and have a beard. I could say, you know what, brothers, let's band together. We got a connection. But, and it might give me a warm, fuzzy, good, happy club feeling. But that's very selfish. That's not what God wants. And when we come to church, yeah, sometimes we get that warm feeling, that connected feeling, but sometimes we don't. And if we don't, why? Why don't we feel connected? Is it because we're still fairly individual? We have character traits. This is just who I am. Is it the way God created you? Or is it the way man told you you were? God didn't create us to be sinners. But because of one man's mistake, we all became them. But God gave us redemption from that. We have redemption from our bad habits, from our bad personalities, our bad tendencies. We have redemption from all those things. Sometimes it just requires a different way of thinking. I just got one more example here, and then I'll close. If I think about sometimes, you know, there's different things, and I don't imagine it's a problem in this room, but it might help some of us to think about it a little differently. It might help us to help an individual that is suffering from this. Substance abuse is a very real concern. Substance abuse, or whatever, it can be an unhealthy consumption of anything, whether that's through your mouth, through your nose, through your eyes. And some of those things are different, but I'll pick on one here. I'll pick on something that's very easily seen. It's smoking. You know, smoking is not a sin. I just want to wait a little bit, see what kind of response I would get.
Say on.
Brothers and sisters, if the act of smoking was sin, then so would eating sour candy and McDonald's. Smoking's not good for you. It's horrible for you. Let's have a competition. We'll have two children. We'll make this one a smoker, and we'll make that one eat McDonald's his whole life, and we'll see which one lives longer. I think you get my point. But what is sin is the addiction to it. Just because something is bad for our body doesn't make it a sin. I've done activities that put my life in danger, and I do them for the thrill.
There's safety measures in place that are supposed to protect me.
Is that a sin?
I don't think so. If I'm addicted to it, it is. If I'm an adrenaline junkie, yes, then it's sin. If I'm addicted to smoking, then it's sin. Good luck smoking and not getting addicted to it. But the actual act of smoking is not a sin. It's the addiction to it. I had a conversation with a customer many years ago. Found out he was saved. And it was kind of funny because he had long hair, so I just nonchalantly I questioned him about his long hair. And he said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." And I said, "Oh, yeah, how do you know that?" "Oh, because he was a Nazarite." And I said, "Where does it say that in the scripture?" "Well, he was from Nazareth." I said, "Yeah, he was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite." He says, "What does that mean?" I took him through the scriptures. I said, "Well, you guys all know him." Anyways, so he was kind of like, "Okay, he doesn't have long hair anymore." And then I questioned him about his smoking. "Oh, no. You guys are smoking. Oh, no, don't talk to me about my smoking. You got all these people out there, they eat way more than they should. They're gluttonous and everything. Go talk to them first. Don't talk to me about my smoking." I said, "I'm not. I said, I do talk to those people. But I said, right now I'm talking to you. So if you're a child of God," and I said the same thing to him. He goes, "Well, I'm not addicted to it. You know, I just sometimes I had a rough day and I just, you know, I just want that, you know, that, oh, you know, at the end of the day, you just want to take a good whiff, a nice big drag." And I'm like, "Yeah," I said, "that's what Jesus wants to be in your life. He wants to be that drag that you really need." And I said, "That's what Jesus is jealous of." I said, "It's not the fact that you're putting this bad thing to your mouth and sucking poison into your body. Jesus doesn't like that either, but he's not going to throw you in hell for it. But if that controls your life, then yeah, you've got a problem. And yeah, smoking will control you because it's very addictive." So as we go through life, there are other things that are that way. I mentioned an adrenaline junkie. I mentioned, there's a ton of stuff you can throw in there. Jesus wants to be everything. He wants to be our all in all. He wants to be with the one that is completely in control of our lives. If we identify as a Christian, what's that mean? This brother, this has been well over 10 years now. He loves the Lord now. He was a young Christian when I talked to him about this. And he doesn't smoke anymore. We have wonderful talks when he comes over. He eats a lot more now, and he always brings me chocolate bars. This is real. You know, we can laugh about it. There's nothing wrong with that. Laugh about all those social media things, but they're real. They're really out there. We might not be a part of them. But when we're ministering to people, just remember, this is the things that they struggle with, and our society outside does not want us to identify in anything that's concrete and solid. They want us to identify in something that's fluid, something that's insecure. Because a person that identifies with that catchphrase will not be easily moved.
And that person is going to be strong. It's going to be secure. I just want to leave you with this verse, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in our achievement, in our achievements. It's not in our stuff. It's not in our shortcomings. And it's definitely not in our sins. So let's just have proper perspective on that.